Well, brethren, I, for one, have been especially looking forward to this day. Oh, I look forward to every time of fellowship with the Lord's people in a special way. But yet, to me, this is a kind of a first, because we have the pleasure and the blessing, I'm sure, of hearing for the first time our dear brother Elmer Weeks, who, as you know, has been elected as a deacon, and one of the opportunities, shall I say, and privileges of that office is to address the brethren here on regular occasions. And now we have the blessed privilege, shall I say, to have a premiere of our dear brother's attempts to serve his people, the Lord's people, in a more public capacity. Indeed, we've all been blessed by Brother Elmer's presence in the last year or two with us. His sincerity, his eagerness, and his love for the Lord are quite evident to us all. And each of us have felt so much confidence in him that we have invested upon him that office of deaconship. And so I'm sure that the Lord has blessed him as he endeavors to exercise himself and to be strengthened in this way. And in so doing, he will bless us. And so it's a privilege to relinquish the platform without further ado to our dear brother Weeks, who has selected, I think, a most important subject for all of us. Never too much do we get admonition along this line. He has selected the text in Proverbs, I believe, 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart. Brother Weeks, may God bless you as you minister to us and unto yourself.
Thank you, Brother Ray. And I do thank the brethren for this privilege. I've been much blessed already in the preparation of the discourse, and I hope that I'm able to convey to you a portion of that blessing. As has been said, our theme text is found in Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. We would like this afternoon to review the scriptures and their meanings as regard to thoughts. It is important to notice that our text says, as he thinketh in his heart. There is a difference, as we see it, between fleeting mental thoughts and thoughts or meditations of the heart. The latter would convey a much deeper significance, in that these thoughts would be the desires of the heart, the moving influence of his being. We read in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Solomon in his wisdom tells us in definite terms that the desire of our hearts will manifest itself in the way we live. It is the things that are foremost in our thoughts that will motivate us in our actions. Now we might ask, how is the desire of our heart established in us? It is not established in a moment, but rather it is the crystallization of continual thinking along certain lines, something that has been in our thoughts a long time. Now, brethren, we who are seeking to follow in Jesus' footsteps should examine our hearts carefully, whether they be right according to the Holy Word, keeping them always in proper perspective and endeavoring to keep our thoughts upon the one thing that is most important. The Apostle Paul thought this was so, for he said, this one thing I do. Let us now consider and take a close look at the word think. We would like to suggest that thoughts may be put into four general categories: groveling, impure thoughts; aimless, useless thoughts; good, yet worldly thoughts; and lastly, virtuous, elevating thoughts. Whatever they are, it can be said that thoughts are the seeds that will eventually blossom into acts. As a plant springs from and could not come forth without the seed, so our acts spring from the hidden seeds of our thoughts. Good thoughts can never produce bad results. Likewise, bad thoughts can never produce good results. Is this not what Paul tells us in Galatians 6:7? Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This is but saying that nothing can come from the corn seed but corn, nothing from the barley seed but barley. Man understands this law in the natural world, and he works with it. But not many understand it in the mental and moral world of thought, though its operation there is just as simple and undeviating. A criminal does not get to jail by the tyranny of faith and circumstance, but by the pathway of groveling thoughts and base desires. The evil thoughts had long been secretly fostered in the heart, and the hour of opportunity revealed its gathered powers. Men imagine that they can keep their thoughts secret, and maybe they can for a while. But eventually, the entertained thoughts take hold, crystallize, and become part of the character of the individual. What better example do we have of this wrong thinking than in Satan himself? We read in Isaiah 14:12-14, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will set also upon the mount of the congregation, in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. What audacity and what height of presumption! This ambition was not a spur-of-the-moment thought with Lucifer, for as the scriptures have told us, it was in his heart. We would think that he had long pondered this thought, probably starting out as just a very small seed, and growing until at last it had to come to the surface, to change this beautiful son of the morning into a rebellious, glory-seeking, black enemy of his creator, as his new name describes. Yes, Satan, we see, was the originator of spiritual pride. Therefore, he is quite adept in planting this particular weed seed into the thoughts and hearts that are left unguarded. Let us, therefore, be watchful that we are never receptive to such implantings. We all remember the oft-repeated illustration, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can surely keep him from making a nest there. In the book of Jonah, we have recorded another example of wrong action, how it was manifested when things did not go the way that Jonah thought they should. We read how Jonah became displeased, even angry, because the Lord saw fit to spare the inhabitants of Nineveh when they repented of their evil after hearing this prophet's warning. Chapter 3, verse 5 tells us, So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Jonah had foretold the city's destruction, and instead of rejoicing over their conversion, could only think that his prediction would not come true. The longer he pondered this matter, the more upset he became. Now, brethren, there is a lesson here for you and for me. As a practical example, let us suppose that you felt strongly about a subject that was being considered at a business meeting of the ecclesia, and the outcome was not the way you thought it should be. Your opinion, suggestion, or preference was cast down. Would it not be more profitable to us to let the matter pass by as being overruled of the Lord? Even though it may seem wrong to you, the Lord may have other plans much wiser, some lesson he sees that needs to be learnt. If it wasn't as it should be, the Lord will in due time bring about circumstances that will leave no doubt as to what his will is in the matter. Let us therefore learn from Jonah's experience that no good can come from taking on a similar attitude to his. Let us beware lest we be overtaken with a like overpowering force that would take hold of our thoughts. It can be said that beautiful thoughts crystallize into habits of grace and kindliness, temperance and self-control. Decisive thoughts into strength of character, not swayed about like the reed in the wind. Gentle and forgiving thoughts into habits of quiet mercy. Loving thoughts into truly selfless giving. In truth, as it has been said, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. On the other hand, noble, ambitious thoughts in regard to worldly issues, if given space in our minds, will detract from the higher, elevating thoughts of the spirit. Although we should do good unto all men as we have opportunity, yet to become involved in the world's affairs, its politics, its crusades, its many drives, all of which are for the good of mankind, though good if our time be given to these, what then happens to this one thing I do? Aimless thought is of no value. It has no purpose, no motivation, and yields likewise the fruit of its seed, nothing. Fearful and doubting thoughts can never accomplish anything. If we ask the Lord for help in a particular matter and do not have faith and trust in Him that He is both able and willing to help us, all is in vain. As the Apostle James tells us in James 1, 5 through 7, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man, the one who wavers in doubt, think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Fear and doubt are two of the ablest tools of the adversary. Truly, which of us, by taking anxious thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Yes, worry and anxious care, which start out as seedlings in the mind, hold us back from making progress in character likeness to our Lord. So let us hold high our shield of faith in all our thoughts and actions. A godlike character is not a thing which we come by through favor or chance, but rather it is a result of continued effort in right thinking, the effect of long cherished association with godlike thoughts. The higher we lift our thoughts, the more upright and righteous we become, the greater will be our success, and the more blessed and enduring will be our achievements. We can only be successful as we rely on His promised grace, coming to Him in prayer and being in constant communication with our Father through Jesus. There are some who feel these things are done all of themselves, but we agree with the Apostle who said, I can do all things through Christ. Likewise did Jesus say, without me or apart from me, ye can do nothing. In Romans 12:2, the Apostle Paul tells us, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If our wills are completely given over to the Lord, our motives will be to glorify Him, and our thoughts then can be only godlike. This was the way it was with Jesus, for He said in John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of the Father who sent me. And we are admonished in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. A mind ever humble and able to let God's Spirit flow through him. Jesus had this mind in him so much so that he could say, he who had seen me had seen the Father. And the Apostle Paul could say, I live, yet not I, but Christ who liveth in me. Do those who observe us see like godliness in us? Our minds may be likened to a garden, which may be intelligently cultivated or allowed to run wild, but whether cultivated or neglected, it must and will bring forth, If no useful seeds are put into it, then an abundance of useless weeds will crop up and multiply, producing its own kind. Anyone who has ever had experience in planting a garden knows if they wait too long to plant the good seed, very shortly there will appear a large assortment of healthy, hardy weeds. So just as a gardener cultivates his land, planting good seed and keeping it free of weeds, growing the flowers and fruits which he carefully selects, we likewise must tend the garden of our hearts, weeding out all the wrong, useless thoughts, and selecting rather the choice and profitable ones. It is thus we cultivate flowers of beauty and lovely ripe fruits of Christian character. It has also been said that until thought is linked with purpose, there can be no intelligent accomplishment. Now, brethren, we are not without a purpose. We read in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. What then is his purpose? The next verse reveals us, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Just think, brethren, we, you and I, have the privilege to see and to seek to do our Father's purpose. And if faithful, the scriptures tell us in 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall see him. For we shall see him as he is. There is no doubt as to our purpose, to obey and to do his good pleasure. This purpose so overwhelmed the Apostle Paul that it excluded all others. Listen to his words in Romans 8:38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This one thing I do. Are we so determined? Praise our Lord, if it be so. If our purpose, brethren, is like-minded, we have no thoughts of fear, doubt, or anxiety. But if we are tempted, we should go quickly to the Lord and his word, claiming all his precious promises for our own. David wrote these beautiful words in Psalms 41:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And again in Psalms 29:11, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. With such assurances, what room is there in our hearts for doubt and fears? Fear and doubt are like a weak seed, which when planted, bring forth deformed and undeveloped fruit. Let us not bring forth such deformed and bitter fruitage. We who have conviction of purpose should have thoughts likened unto good seed, seasonably planted, which blooms and brings forth sweet, fully formed fruit that will not prematurely fall to the ground, because fear and doubt are not a part of us. Since our strength cometh from the Lord, his word should be our meditation, both day and night. Spiritual achievements are the consummation of holy aspirations. If therefore we have achieved anything spiritually, it is first by God's grace, and secondly, because our aspirations were such that we sought to walk the narrow way, following in his steps, in his example, who is our master and captain of our salvation. Achievement is the fulfillment, the diadem of thought. Its victory is not easily come by. Isn't it so that he who would achieve little must sacrifice little, and he who would achieve much must sacrifice much, but he who would attain highly must sacrifice his all? 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, Be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Most of you are probably aware that a lion never truly roars in captivity, but only in the field when he is making a kill. At the proper moment, after he has stalked his prey, he will let out such a roar that it momentarily paralyzes its victim, giving the lion the moment of precious time he needs to pounce upon the prey. This picture could and has been used in several different ways. To go back to a previous thought, there is nothing so paralyzing as fear and doubt. It makes us unable to act. But we would also like to use it in another sense. Peter tells us, be sober, be vigilant. What do these words mean? Well, let us suppose we were talking to someone and the conversation and thoughts were not what they should be. Maybe they were frivolous, light-minded, useless. This then would be the opposite of being sober. Would not this attitude be like the paralyzing of the prey? Does not frivolity numb the will of the new creature? It is at such times when our guard is lowered that Satan sees his chance to pounce upon us. So, brethren, let us think soberly and always be vigilant. Victories obtained by right thinking can be maintained only by diligent watchfulness. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, 6-8, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Lasting victory is assured, we see, only by a never-ceasing guarding of our heart thinking. A conquering army recognizes that after the battle has been won, there is a great need for continued vigilance. When a nation has been conquered, the victors do not pack up and go home. No, instead they leave an occupational force who have control, and careful surveillance is maintained to make sure there will be no resurgence of power to threaten their victory. It stands ready to suppress and quickly stamp out any attempt of this kind. Likewise, brethren, our victories are thus to be followed by setting a watch upon the mind that the victory will be a permanent one. Habit of thought is essential to our character building. The pastor describes it as such. By habit of thought, we mean that normal condition to which the mind habitually returns in the moment of mental leisure. The established habit of thought, like the needle to the pole, should quickly return to its rest in God. Is this true in our lives? Are our thoughts, like the needle of the compass, always attracted towards the same point, God and His Word? Continued meditation in this direction produces a calmness of mind, and surely this is one of the beautiful jewels of a wise man. It is the long and patient effort in self-control. Its presence is an indication of ripened experience. Again, we have no better example than in Jesus. Nowhere can we find that he acted otherwise. His many experiences, as recorded in the four Gospels, show clearly this beautiful trait which he so fully possessed, even under the most trying circumstances. When we encounter this quiet trust in the brethren, it stands out as a shining example to us. Who does not love a tranquil heart, a sweet-tempered, balanced mind? It does not matter whether it shines or rains, whether there be disappointments, sorrows, or great joys. Come what may, they are always pleasant, serene, and calm. When our thoughts are centered on the Lord and the beauty, wisdom, and greatness of His character, it makes us very humble. To meditate thus, we more and more see the wisdom of Solomon in Ecclesiastes 5:2. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. He whose mind dwells on the higher things is slow to speak, and careful with his words. Let us go on to consider briefly the exhortation that the Apostle Paul gives us in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, or honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." There are a great many tests to pass here. First of all, we would want to know, is it true? This question applies in a general way to everything in life. Yet, we should be specially concerned how it applies to the affairs of the new creature and to their spiritual food. Let us be careful of sly adulterations. Our question should ever be, is this truth, or is this to any extent contaminated with the traditions of men, calculated to make void the word of God? Again, the beloved Apostle Paul gives us sound advice in this matter. Reading from Acts 17:11, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so." Here were brethren, even though they were receiving the word from an apostle, yet they proved what they heard by God's word, making it their own. Love for the truth lies at the very foundation of a righteous life. Truth does not include visionary speculation nor hypothetical thinking. We'd like to quote from reprints 5249 as follows. "The adversary undoubtedly would like to attract us away from the things that we already know and from our privileges of service into speculation respecting these matters of which we have no knowledge. We urge that the Lord's people stifle curiosity and desist from prying into things not clearly set forth in God's word as being injurious to them, hurtful to the cause we are all desirous of serving, and tending to hinder the work of grace in our hearts and in the hearts of those to whom we are the Lord's ambassadors and mouthpieces. In our judgment, it is very unwise to spend valuable time and energy in guessing what will take place. On the contrary, we should be using the knowledge we possess, doing with our might what our hands find to do." Truth is established, verified facts, not fanciful imaginaries. We would like to illustrate this point with a story no doubt very familiar to you all, but which bears repeating. There was a boy who was very fond of reading novels and whose father wished to impress a valuable lesson upon his mind. One day he said to his son, "John, empty the basket of apples that is over there in the corner. Then fill the basket with chips from the woodshed." The boy did so without grumbling, for he was a good and obedient boy. Shortly he returned with the basket filled with the wood chips. "Now," said the father, "put all the apples also into the basket." The boy looked up in surprise and said, "But, father, I cannot put the apples in while the chips are there." "No," said the father, "and your mind is like that basket. It can hold only so much, and if you fill it with chips, there will be no room for the better things." Should we not, therefore, brethren, be filling our minds with the better things, the heavenly things, continuously choosing the highest? Things of earth, no matter how noble, are but chips in the eyes of the Lord. The truth of a thing, however, is but one of the tests to which we subject any matter. Who does not know that there are many things that are true and yet dishonorable, not worthy of our thoughts? Whatsoever things are honest, or as the Diaglot renders it, honorable, this is the second test of what our thoughts should be permitted to rest upon. This then would exclude all deceit and hypocrisy. It would banish from our minds the considerations of the weaknesses and the mistakes of our brethren. I was much impressed with the thoughts of a poem whose message was, "Stand aside and watch yourself go by." When we are apt to be critical of others, let us just for a moment stand aside and closely examine ourselves as we would another person, his appearance, his motives, his weaknesses and blemishes. Note any falseness, the deeds done and those left undone. Here is one you can find fault with and pick apart. Note the words and the voice. Now, if we do this occasionally, brethren, we will find that the faults of others will dwarf, and if we look closely, we will find beautiful roses among those briars. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 7, 1 through 5, Dybot translation. Judge not, that you may not be judged, for as you judge, you will be judged. And by the measure you dispense, it will be measured to you. And why observest thou that splinter in thy brother's eye, and perceivest not the beam in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me take the splinter from thine eye, and behold, a beam in thine own eye? O hypocrite, first extract the beam from thine own eye, and then thou wilt see clearly to take the splinter from thy brother's eye. Taking the many splinters, the beam, from our own eye, is a full-time task, and I believe we will have no time to judge others if we are properly judging ourselves, and especially our thinking. Thinking on the faults of others is neither honorable, nor does it pass the next gate, just. That which is just is that which is right. Justice and righteousness are synonymous. Our concept of justice is best gauged by Jesus' word called the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is applicable not only to words and actions, but also to our thoughts. Let us be more righteous in our thinking, more understanding and tolerant, realizing what difficulties we have in overcoming in some areas others may have also. Paul had this tolerance, this understanding of the weaknesses of others. He did not judge them. He did not avoid them. But rather, he was careful that he would never be a stumbling block to them. We find these thoughts in Romans 14, 13, and 19. Let us not, therefore, judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or any occasion to fall in his brother's way. Let us therefore follow the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify one another. Let us rather, like Paul, let us make for peace, let us edify one another. We now come to our third test, which is purity. Purity is freedom from all adulterating matter, evil and sin. It is chaste and innocent. In Titus 1:15 we read, Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unfaithful nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. The apostle is not here speaking of those in the world, but those who at one time had embraced the faith and whose hearts became defiled through a failure to maintain a watch upon their minds. These are ever ready to criticize the conduct of others. Being impure themselves, they attribute impurity to others. Having lost the spirit of love, which thinketh no evil, their hearts rapidly fill up with selfish, envious, uncharitable, ungodlike, unkind sentiments towards those who are true, sincere, and pure. What a terrible condition this is, and how careful all the Lord's people should be to have pure hearts, pure minds, and also to keep their consciences very tender, in close accord with the word of the Lord. Should we sometimes see ourselves weak on this point, we have been given many remedies. The following are some of the prescriptions. 1 John 3:3. He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, the Lord, is pure. The hope mentioned here is that we are adopted as sons of God, with the promise that if faithful, we shall be like him, see him as he is, and share his glory. As our minds and hearts expand with this hope, and we begin to measure its lengths and breadths, its heights and its depths, it surely does set before us the Heavenly Father's love and the love that Jesus showed forth in giving his all for us, what then could be more purifying? We read further in Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Here the Lord is said to be purifying us unto himself. He will then help us in his purification, as the apostle so states. Purity is all-embracing. We could say justice is purity of heart, freedom from injustice. Righteousness is purity of heart, freedom from unrighteousness. Love is purity of heart, freedom from selfishness. So, brethren, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. We continue with whatsoever things are lovely. What are some of these lovely things? We see and appreciate the many beauties of nature, relating them to their Creator, how in His wisdom He created them all and for our enjoyment. Who can look out upon a budding tree early in the spring and not be reminded of the resurrection? What was dead has come to life again. Surely this silent yet eloquent testimony of God in nature declares His handiwork. His testimony, though unheard, can be read by the thoughtful of every land and tongue, by day or by night, throughout the earth. And do we not have something just as marvelous, even more beautiful, in those undergoing the transformation of character into the image of God's dear Son? Do we not see the lovely graces and adornments of meekness, patience, faith, godliness, benevolence, kindness, and love in our brethren? Are they not lovely to behold? These who were once children of wrath, sinners without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God. And now as we look, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, we view the great change that has come about in their lives because they are renewing their minds and walking in this straight and narrow path. And as we hold these virtues before the mind's eye as a mirror, they gradually become more and more assimilated by us, and so this transforming work goes on in our own characters. Let us always seek to find the roses in our brethren, feeding upon the nectar and fragrance, and overlooking the thorns. As we do it, it will help us to come nearer and nearer to the glorious likeness of our Master, our pattern, being changed little by little, step by step, through this present age. We come lastly to those things which are of good report. We understand that these things would include all of good repute. The noble words, noble deeds, noble sentiments, or the manifestations of righteousness in anyone. Let us consider good report also from another standpoint. We find in our newspapers today that the front page is made up of bad reports, scandals, wars, accidents. This is what interests the world of mankind. Good reports are looked upon with skepticism, and its principles are ever in question and doubt. You remember how Joshua and Caleb brought a good report of the promised land after having spied it out and said, "We are well able to overcome it." But the other spies, we read in Numbers 13:32, brought up an evil report of the land which they searched. They reported that they were as small as grasshoppers compared to the giants that dwelt there. Now, which report did the Israelites believe? They accepted the evil report and complained once again against the Lord and would return to Egypt. Is this not generally so, that the degraded nature of man looks to the black and dark side of things? Let us ever look to the good reports that our minds be not overcome with the works of darkness which are all about us. Therefore, brethren, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, let us give thought to these things, that our lives will always show forth a good report, show forth that we are living epistles known and read of men. We read in Psalms 100, the third verse, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. If this be so, are we then to permit our minds and thoughts to browse in every pasture? No, but rather let us stay in the Lord's grazing land. Let us discipline our minds to feed upon the select and choice nourishments of God's word. We read further in the fifth verse of this same psalm, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. God has preserved his truth from all his many foes of centuries past, that you and I could have it today. If then we have this truth so kept for us, are we then to cross over that fence in search of other pastures? No, for we are promised, if we feed on his word, we shall never want. Let then, brethren, all our thoughts, words, and actions be such that it can be said of us that the mind, which was also in Christ Jesus, is the mind that is also in us. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Weeks, for emphasizing to us the primacy of our thoughts. Truly, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. May the Lord add his blessing. May we conclude our service with the use of hymn number Appendix K. It's getting to be a rather popular, if not favorite, hymn of many in the congregation. Take time to be holy. Appendix K.
Beyond his word.
come to thee at the end of this meeting with thankful hearts for thy many truths. And dear Father, we ask that thou would give us thy Spirit, that we may discern more and more thy will for us. Teach us to guard our thoughts, that we may keep them on the higher things, and therefore be transformed more and more unto the likeness and pattern of our Master. Forgive us our many shortcomings. And dear Father, we do ask again thy blessing upon the sick, the afflicted. Uphold them and strengthen them, dear Father. We ask thee all these things and pray thee, all in Jesus' dear name. Amen.